Good morning, everyone. Greet you in the name of Jesus. I've really been blessed and convicted this morning already. If I could have it my way, we would go home and we would meditate on what we've heard so far today. In both the devotions and Sunday school, there's some steep principles there, challenges that blessed me, and I can definitely grow in. If some of you that pay attention are wondering why I'm up here again this morning, I was here last Sunday morning. Sorry about that. I wasn't supposed to be. It was Paul Krupp from Harrisburg's turn to be here, but because of scheduling reasons, he couldn't. And so it fell upon me. I plan to trade with him, and he should be here in 2 weeks from now on the 29th. So that is just an explanation of why I stand before you this morning. This morning we have a very practical subject that I want to talk about. It's a subject that affects every single one of us every single day. It is something that we all use. It is something that we can use to build and encourage and strengthen. And it is something also that the Bible talks about we can destroy and cause death with. And the verse I want to use for the title, and it is not the passage we want to look at, but in Proverbs 18:21 it says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." And the title of the message this morning is, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." These are the words of Solomon, the wisest man, the Bible says, that ever lived. And he had very much experience in people relationships. He was a king over many people, and he had to resolve or try to resolve problems among people. And this is some words and some advice, facts maybe, that he just is sharing here about the tongue. Proverbs has a lot of verses that are relation to the tongue, and in a way I feel like I'm preaching out of Proverbs this morning as much as we'll turn to James 3 in a little bit. But you know, thinking about words are very interesting, a very interesting thing if you just stop and think about what words are. All they really are is a combination of the vibrations that come out of our voice box and the form and the tone of them. They just float through the air. They're not something that you can see. They're not something you can hold or feel. These funny little noises as they go across the sound waves can cause a tremendous impact on the lives of those around us and ourselves. Words are one of the tools that we use to try to communicate to each other, our thoughts, our feelings, one with another. And like the Bible says here, words, our tongue, can be used for death. They can be like a machine gun fire where the words are just coming out and just causing death and destruction all around us. Or the words can flow out of us like a gentle spring that goes down through a dry mountainside and into a valley and can bring life where there's death, recuperate, rejuvenate, encourage where there's discouragement. This little muscle in our mouth called the tongue that each of us have is an instrument that God has given to us that has tremendous power, power for good and for evil. And so the Bible has quite a bit to say about that. And this morning I want to read a passage, mainly James chapter 3, and continue the book study here of James that I have been doing. And I didn't know if I should say this, but it comes to mind, and I'll say this for whatever it's worth, and if it means nothing to you this morning, don't worry about it. Don't let it be a distraction. But maybe God wanted me up here this morning for a reason, the timing of it all. But I just felt a little bit convicted in my heart this last week after the members' meeting. And I'll just say a little bit about my spirit. And so if that registers with you, please forgive me. And if it doesn't, don't worry about it. But I felt for myself I wanted to maybe should say that. Maybe more on that later. James chapter 3. I'm going to read the chapter of James 3 and just a couple verses in James 4. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about, with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Verses 11 and 12, yet, chapter 4. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. And who art thou that judgest another? Now James 3 is known to be the chapter on the tongue, which is correct to some degree. But I think maybe here that James is speaking especially, I want to notice, first of all, before we go into the tongue, on verse 1, James says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that you shall receive the greater condemnation. And I think the warning here that James is saying to masters, or as we would know it, especially teachers, or those that preach and teach in different ways, he is reminding us when we do that of the seriousness of what we are doing and the words that we are saying and the potential that they have. And a teacher has a certain amount of influence and I don't know, power maybe over the of his position with the words that he is saying. And so that with that responsibility can come a temptation to use it to his advantage, to use it to influence in some way for personal gain or personal influence. And so in times of teaching, especially of the Word of God, we should be reminded that, and extra careful, that this is not a platform to promote selfish ideas, to not manipulate people for our good. And like James says, this kind of thing causes confusion and every evil work. And many can be led astray. And I think that is why God has serious words for false prophets. People that are using a position in the pretense of standing in as the Word of God and then abusing that to their own gain is a tremendous, serious robbing of God. Now all of us are teachers of some kind, except maybe the little children, and if they aren't, they will be. In someone's life, in some way, you teach on different levels and different places. It might be in the home with the little children. It might be at school. It might be at the workplace. It could be with your spouse, your friends, your co-workers, your grandparents. We all have a role of influence and teaching with our lives and with the words that we say. And so this morning I want to look at some of both the negative and the positive things that come through the words that we say and the use of our tongue. James chapter verse 2 here, chapter 3, "For in many things we offend all." And I want to think a little bit at first here about offenses. In many things we can offend all. You know, we live in a world that is full of offenses. The legal system is busy working overtime to sort through these offenses and disagreements. They can happen in all kinds of ways, but I would say that one of the many popular ways that people get offended is through the words that are said. There can be unkind words, inconsiderate words, angry words. Angry words that sometimes relieve us of the current pressure, but leave a burden on those around us. Criticizing people, the things that we don't appreciate about them. Being rude and impolite. Maybe telling someone the truth, but the spirit with which we say it is disrespectful or inconsiderate. Verbal abuse of authority. Fathers to children, husbands to wives, preachers to churches, bosses to their workers. Sometimes we offend people unintentionally. We had no idea that we offended someone until maybe later it comes back around and we hear that we offended someone. But we as a Christians, James is saying here, are to make an effort to be conscious of the potential that the words that we say and the seriousness of what they can do, to try to be careful, to try to speak the truth in love. And we can also be offensive to people by the words that we don't say when we should say things. By silence, by ignoring. You know, there's a time to be silent. And the Bible and Proverbs will speak of that as well. And it's appropriate. And we talk about Jesus was silent when he was falsely accused. And that is good. But God gave us a tongue for a reason. And there are times that we are responsible to use it and to use it in a proper way. Whether we feel like it or not, it is not always based on that. And we see that in the life of Absalom. I thought about Absalom with his father David. And Absalom wanted the attention. I can't go into all that story, but I just want to say a little bit about this. Absalom wanted the attention of his dad David. And for 2 long years, he could not get it. He could not get Joab to come and take that message to his father. And I don't know what all the background was. I don't know why David, a man after God's own heart, would not talk to his son for that long. I don't understand that. All I can say is that David was human. He must have had flaws as well. But that started a fire inside the heart of Absalom that burned inside there. Till one day, he had had enough. He lit Joab's field on fire and finally got the attention that he wanted. Joab set up for David to go visit his father. And David invited him, and he came and he talked to his father. But it seems like by that time, there had been something had happened in Absalom's heart that could not or would not be reversed. And it was the very next chapter in that story that Absalom started gathering men. And he was sitting at the gates. And he started laying the groundwork for the revolt against his father. And it's amazing and it's scary and sobering how that a son and a father relationship can get to that point where there is so much offense that a son is out to dethrone and kill his very father. And that is what Absalom did. But that offense grew in Absalom's heart to the point where it killed him. It cost him his life. He got hung in a tree in the battle of fighting against his dad's army. In Proverbs 18:19, now I want you to think about this. This is a brother of Absalom, Solomon, and most likely after this happened. And I don't know if Solomon was thinking about his brother Absalom or not when he wrote these words, but it certainly was fitting. In Proverbs 18:19, he says, "A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of castles." And that is so true. Once time has cemented the hurts and the bitterness inside of the hearts, and the walls have been built, and the bars of the castle have been set in place, it is a tremendous fortress to try to penetrate into a person like that. Especially outside forgiveness. Absalom never did find his way out of that castle that he had built in his heart. Jesus says, speaking of offenses and thinking of children, in Matthew 18:6, "But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones, which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe unto the world because of offenses, but it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh." And I think that is something we all need to remember, that the world is going to be full of offenses. We will be offended. I will offend you likely at some point, or and vice versa. Some of that happens in life. But woe to us if we are not considerate about offending people and doing whatever we can to not be a stumbling block. We as parents need to remember that with our children and anyone else that is any kind of authority or not, we influence people. I want to read something that I read here recently, and it was a good, very fitting and good reminder for me in my stage of life. It's about a father and his son. "Listen, son, I'm saying this as you lie asleep, one little paw crumpled under your cheek, and the blonde curls stickily wet on your damp forehead. I have stolen into your room alone just a few minutes ago, as I sat reading my paper in the library. A stifling wave of remorse swept over me. Guiltily I came to your bedside. There are the things I was thinking, son. I had been cross to you. I scolded you as you were dressing for school because you gave your face merely a dab with a towel. I took you to task for not cleaning your shoes. I called out angrily when you threw some of your things on the floor. At breakfast, I found fault, too. You spilled things. You gulped down your food. You put your elbows on the table. You spread butter too thick on your bread. And as you started off to play, I made for my train. You turned and waved and called, 'Goodbye, Daddy,' and I frowned and said, in reply, 'Hold your shoulders back.' Then it began all over again in the late afternoon. As I came up the road, I spied you, down on your knees, playing marbles. There were holes in your stockings. I humiliated you before your boyfriends by marching you ahead of me to the house. Stockings were expensive, and if you had to buy them, you would be more careful. Imagine that, son, from a father. Do you remember later, when I was reading in the library, how you came in timidly with sort of a hurt look in your eyes? When I glanced up over my paper, impatient at the interruption, you hesitated at the door. "What is it you want?" I snapped. You said nothing, but ran across in one tempestuous lunge and threw your arms around my neck and kissed me, and your small arms tightened with affection that God had set blooming in your heart, and which even neglect could not wither. And then you were gone, pattering up the stairs. Well, son, it was shortly after that my paper slipped from my hands, and a terrible, sickening fear came over me. What has habit been doing to me? The habit of finding fault, of reprimanding. This was my reward to you for being a boy. It was not that I did not love you. It was that I expected too much of youth. I was measuring you by the yardstick of my own years. And there is so much that was good and fine and true in your character. The little heart of you was as big as dawn itself over the wild, wide hills. This was shown by your spontaneous impulse to rush in and kiss me goodnight. Nothing else matters tonight, son. I've come to your bedside in the darkness, and I have knelt there, ashamed. It's feeble atonement. I know you would not understand these things if I told them to you during your waking hours. But tomorrow, I will be a real daddy. I will chum with you and suffer when you suffer, and laugh when you laugh. I will bite my tongue when impatient words come. I will keep saying, as if it were a ritual, "He is nothing but a boy, a little boy." I am afraid I have visualized you as a man. Yet as I see you now, son, crumpled and weary in your cot, I see that you are still a baby. Yesterday, you were in your mother's arms, your head on her shoulder. I have asked too much, too much. And you know, unfortunately, Absalom wasn't the last son that's been driven away by the offenses of his father. You know, sadly, there's many sons that you and I know that are running and searching in all kinds of ways for love and acceptance that they've never found from their daddy and mother. And it happens in our churches. And it's a tremendously sad thing to watch, because outside of a father's repentance, it is extremely hard and extremely rare for a person to overcome those offenses. And I would just say that if we have done that, go back and tell your sons. Make it clear. Repent. It'll do a lot more for them than you have any idea. And it's not always because of the parents' fault. It's not always because of the church's fault that people and sons are offended. I'm not saying that. But I think it often is. I'd like to turn the tables just a little bit, briefly. What about when I'm offended? What about when you say things to me that hurt me and offend me? What am I to do? Am I easily offended? If people say something that is not just right, do I get offended? You know, if I'm that kind of a person, it makes it very... You place everybody in a very difficult situation. James 3:17 talks about being easily entreated and full of mercy. In Proverbs 12, there's lots of verses we could go. I want to just read a few here. Proverbs 12:1 says, "Whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." You know, the reality of it is that none of us enjoy being reproved. But the other reality is that we all need it from time to time. And so, as Christians, we should strive to be mature enough to take some counsel at times. You know, we all have blind spots, we have weaknesses, and we recognize that in the natural world. When we're backing up a truck and a child is behind us, someone yells and screams and stops us, we are nothing but thankful for the life that was spared in that. But when it comes to other areas of our life, it is often much harder to appreciate the yelling and the screaming, if that's what it is. Now, when we're easily offended, we put ourselves in danger because likely people will eventually stop trying. They don't want to put their hand in a tiger cage. They don't want to be bit. And then we're stuck with our blind spots. Proverbs 27:5-6 says, "Open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful." And I think it's noteworthy to notice here that it says the wounds of a friend. And a friend speaks of a relationship that has previous positive interaction and encouragement and words of previous to the wounds of a friend. And so it has some equity and some goodwill built up in the relationship that, so that it can absorb the hard words that come. And if we have not contributed blessings into a person's life, our effectiveness in correcting them will most likely be limited. It does not mean that just because someone hasn't invested in me, I cannot take something off of him, but it's just a fact of life. If you don't have a relationship, most of the time you're going to be limited in your effectiveness with that person. So when it comes to offenses, we are, as Christians, to be very careful to try to not cause offenses. But it is also true that as Christians, that I have no right to bask in the state of being offended and wear the victim badge and require and hold people ransom as offending me. It does not matter which end of the scale we are. We are responsible. Jesus teaches that in two different places, that regardless if we're the offended or the one being offended, or offending, we need to go to that brother, to that sister, and do our part to resolve the matter and forgive them. And it's always good to remember that whether we know it or not, it might seem like we're the one always getting offended, but unbeknownst to us, I offend you at times. And I just need to remember that. Another way that death can be exercised with the tongue is through a criticism, gossip, speaking, and James 4:11 says that we are to speak not evil one of another. And I know that this gets real. There's things that need to be talked about at times, but I think we need to be pretty careful with our hearts and maybe let other people tell us what our hearts are in this. If we are really concerned with restoring and resolving personal relationship problems, We will most likely talk to the people that are involved in those things. But if we are more interested in undermining and building a case for myself, we will more likely talk to other people about the problems. Proverbs 25:9 says, "Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another." Some words for you ladies in 1 Timothy 5:13-14. "And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And I don't want to be hard on you ladies, but I think it is fair to warn you. And I think I've heard of studies that you speak more than the average man, and that is all right. If it's done right, it's a blessing. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think it is a temptation that you have at times in a unique way. And I don't want to put the full responsibility at all on the ladies. I think men, I'm a witness to it, I've experienced it, can be guilty of the very same thing. In our coffee shops and in our shops and in our pickups and wherever else we are. And really, I was thinking about it. To be fair, I don't know what all goes on, but I don't think it's been a big problem in this church, and I bless you for that. I think it could be very, it is very damaging at times. Proverbs 16:28 says, "A forward man soweth strife, and a whisper separateth chief friends." You know, unchecked gossip and criticism that grows and spreads like fire is one of the quickest ways to divide chief friends and to divide churches and divide other relationships in life. You know, the problem with a whisperer is he's kind of a person that goes around behind the scenes. He's someone that does a lot of talking but does it to the wrong people. And the heart of a whisperer is not to build and restore. He's a sower of strife. He knows how to lay the seed and disappear and be gone when it sprouts. And watch what happens. Divisions. He said, she said, and now someone is hurt and the seeds of strife start. And there's a tangled web of accusations and feelings that get so complicated that pretty soon no one knows how to unravel the truth. And without a lot of humility and a lot of forgiveness, chief friends are and can be separated for life. And the sad thing is, they often both walk away feeling hurt because they were the one mistreated. Words of Jesus in Luke 12:2 says, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops." And I often think about this verse, this thought, this principle in relation to private conversations. And I don't think that it literally means every word that you say in your closet is going to be shouted from the housetop. But I would say, for me, how I've viewed this, is that the spirit of what is behind us comes out. It is hard to control that. You can whisper it in your closet, you can whisper it on your cell phone, you can whisper it in the minivan. But if you have a heart that is not right, a spirit that is not right, that spirit has a way of coming through, whether it's on our countenance or when we get bumped in life, something comes out, or it just might simply be our children that shout it from the housetops. And so I think the challenge is not necessarily the words that we say in the closet as much as the spirit with which we say our words. Proverbs 10, I want to think about life a little bit. Life from the power of the tongue. Proverbs 10:11, "The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked." You know, words, like I said before, can come from a spring of water, and it's just pure water that flows down over barren patches of parched ground, and with time it brings forth life. It's a beautiful picture. You take a valley that has no water and introduce water into it. That is how words are, can be. Words of encouragement can encourage people. It's just amazing, the power of words. Gentleness can soothe wounds and give hope to the hopeless. Peaceable words can dissolve conflict. It says that soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. We can see that in children. If one does something and you just watch and there's a flame burning, one is upset. Now one or two things are going to happen. The one will respond nice and that flame will go out. But the next one will just dump gas on the fire with his response, and pretty soon the thing is just out of control. That is the way that words are in the midst of strife. And that is something that I think we need to remember, is that words are used to communicate, but they are only a part of what is communicated. The spirit with which we say our words sometimes is so loud that the words just get lost in the message that is really being portrayed. "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." gracious words, words of appreciation. You know, last week I was out in my shop cleaning things up that have been accumulated for years, and my little boys were helping me. We were throwing stuff in the bucket for trash, and my youngest little boy, they're hauling items and all into this, and you know, I like doing this with my children. I should do it with older people too, but especially with my children, because they show it. You know, just lavish them with some words. Just saying, you are such a big boy. Wow, you're strong. You're carrying that. You're helping daddy. And you know, what happens? You watch that little boy. I mean, he just literally, just his stature rises and he walks a little faster and he swaggers a little bigger and he is just motivated. And you know, we are all too proud to really admit that that's what happens to us. But it really, words of appreciation when you're 40 or 50 or 60, I think, in a sense, do the same thing sometimes. You know, we are in a battle of life and we hear a lot of negative and we're resolving problems. But it's just a little sentence of kindness at the right time can just get us through the day or maybe the week. Life-giving words are not necessarily many words. They may be just a few words. Words of appreciation in the world have, and we know this, you know that from experience, have been proven to be far more effective in motivating people than the harsh corrective words of criticism. And yet I want to say with this, just so we know that truth is truth. And we can't sugarcoat it, we can't downplay it, we can't replace it just to be nice. But truth is truth, but we can still speak truth in love. We don't believe in flattery. We don't believe in buttering people up. I find that repulsive. When I see it, when it's happening to me, you know that's what's happening. But could it be possible that we have, in an effort to make sure we're not doing that, erred on the other side to where, you know, the silence is deafening sometimes. There's a need for a word of grace for someone, when it's too silent, when there should be words of comfort, when it's too silent, when there should be words of encouragement and thankfulness, there's a coldness, a blanket of coldness that comes over us and people. So let's not be afraid to bless each other as a people. Look, it's a matter of perspective. We can go through life and we can look at the negative things I don't like in you and what I disagree about and what my viewpoint is and on and on and on and always be critiquing everything. Or we can look through life and see that, you know, the appreciation that that person, that brother and sister offers to me or the family or the church. And when we do that in our hearts, then we don't have to be so fake in our blessings. They can be genuine. They can be real. We husbands can come home and there can be a pile of laundry sitting on the table. And we can think, wow, what a blessing that my wife washed my dirty clothes today. Or we can say, why aren't those clothes put away? And it creates a whole different atmosphere. And unfortunately that has happened to me in the wrong way. It is so easy to take things for granted. The many wonderful gifts and blessings that we receive every day and just forget to even think thank you, let alone say thank you. And my wife just was saying something the other day and it was just something I never thought about. Just like she was just saying some things about being thankful for soap. Soap. I mean, I don't think about being thankful for soap. It's supposed to be at every sink and in every shower and it's something that you just do. It's not something you say thank you for. But when it's been gone a while and you get it, you appreciate it. Other ways that we can be a blessing, I think, is humor. You know, mirth, in Proverbs 17:22, a merry heart doth good like medicine. And I would just say some people have the gift of this and some of us don't so much. So don't try, because when you try to be funny and you're not, it's not very effective. But I find it a blessing when people are not too stiff and proper to ever have some humor in their life. And maybe even in a serious time, some of the best things that we need is some humor about it. To lighten it and to not take ourselves so serious about it. So humor is a good thing, I think, if it's done in a God-honoring way. Simple courtesies and manners like please and thank you go a long way. When you hang out with people that just give me this and, you know, just that attitude and I want that and grump around and don't say please and thank you and I appreciate that. Just those little things are like grease in relationships that make it so much more pleasant to be with and to be blessed and life is stirred up within us. We should teach our children that. That's a never-ending thing, I know, and I'm not pointing at any of you at all. I'm just saying for myself, that would be a goal at least, if you didn't notice. Okay, now the last thing I want to think about is our fountain, the source of our words. And that is, I would say, more the focus at the end of... It's called wisdom, but I would take this. James talks about the fountain and the things that come out of our mouths. And, you know, our little tongue is good at reflecting what is in the fountain down below. That's what it often does. Yeah, we can train it to fake it sometimes, but most of the time it reveals what is down in there. And, you know, today we call our fountains wells. And this valley we're blessed with an abundance of water. Wells are easily dig. You can dig a well in 30, 40 feet. You can have water often. But it's not always the best water. Sometimes the water has minerals and iron, like iron and different things in it. Hard water, bacteria in the water. And just this last week I had the water guy out to my place. And he was doing some testing on the water and sampling it. You know, he asked me where he can get water, you know, closest to the source of the well. He didn't want it coming through all the pipes and the filters and everything else that's there, but he wanted to get it as close to the well and get the real water that was coming out to test it, to see what it was really like. And people make a living out of that. They sell water softeners. They sell water filters. We can buy ultraviolet lights to kill any bacteria that it is in it to improve the water. And that is all good. That is all very good. But James talks about the fountain of our words and the importance of the fountain itself. And sometimes we can be like the water guy where we go at it with putting on lots of filters. And we try to filter it at the spout. But sometimes those filters fail us, and we are surprised. We can't believe what just came out of our mouth. What's wrong? What happened? Well, I would just say that, you know, there was some bacteria in the water. There was some salty water that slipped past the filter. That's just an indication of what's really down in our heart. The Bible says, or James says here, the tongue can no man tame. You cannot tame the tongue with a filter or any other thing like that. It is only, James points us here at the end of the chapter, to the wisdom of God that is from above, that is pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. And it is only through that wisdom that we subject our hearts to that our fountain can be purified. That is the method. That is the source of and the remedy to our problem. I would say though, on the other hand, it would be nice that if we could purify our fountain to the point where we would never have to worry about a filter again. I'm good to go now. My well is 100% pure water. Well, I have just not found it that way. I would say that even as born again Christians, I believe that there is an element that we live with in the flesh, where the flesh battles against the spirit and our flesh rises up, and there is a time when we just need to hold our tongue and filter it at the spout, if that's the best that we can do. And filter it with God's Word to guide us. Let's remember that the words that we say, now, whether we realize it or not, have a tremendous impact and effect on those all around us. They bring life or they bring death. Psalms 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's have a song.